Well, this evening I want to finish off a perhaps a little series that I've engaged in when it's been my turn to preach during the summer period. You remember we've set aside our normal series. This is the last Sunday of that pattern. We're returning to our normal series next Lord's Day. And on the occasions where I've been called upon to take the service, I've perhaps taken a theme of what is or what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it consist of? And we began, if you were with us on that first occasion, by looking at what the cross of Christ means to a believer. It's central. It's the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. If the cross of Christ means nothing to you, then you're not a believer. We begin at the cross, where it's that place where we acknowledge our sinfulness, where we acknowledge that our Saviour there died upon the cross for our sins, died there to take the punishment that we deserve, died in our place. And we must begin there. And to be a true believer is one who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we went through that occasion there in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, looking at those things, we also remarked as well that when we have finally come to faith in Christ and to trust in him, acknowledge that it was all of grace. It was all his work. It's nothing that we can take any credit for ourselves. It is indeed the Lord it is who called us to himself. Indeed, it's in eternity past that the Lord, we find it is, who set his love upon his people. And then in a fullness of time, draws them unto himself, opens their eyes, gives the gift of faith that we may lay hold upon Christ. And though there be means that have been used, and we express, don't we, appreciation for those who have been used to proclaim the gospel and speak of these things, yet we come to understand later on, don't we, perhaps, that it's the Lord himself who so dealt with us, drew us unto himself. And so we began that description of what it means to be Christian with that description of the cross of Christ, our need of knowing this Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself a sinner, was raised for our justification, is now at God's right hand. And then on the second occasion, we turned to 1 Peter chapter 4, part of the passage that we read here, and we began to look at then what it means to be a Christian and what our Christian life is to be like. And we spoke there about how we are called to live as Christians, as a Christian calling. We often talk about callings in a worldly sense. People have occupations and careers which are sometimes described as a calling. Well, all believers have a calling, and we're all called to the Lord. And we looked at something of that from the passage there. We spoke there about how we are called to be saints first and foremost. Remember how we see that set before us. We're called to be holy, to set aside sin. Sin is that which we abhor, the old man, the old nature. We called to be those that embrace those great gifts that the Lord has given to his people, that we might indeed be set apart, holy, reserved for the Lord. And then, of course, we're told about how we are called as well in this Christian calling to serve. And we touched on something of that this morning. And this morning's ministry, as Chris dealt with that passage as well. And then, of course, we then turned as well. Not only is it that we're called then to be saints, to be holy, to be set apart for the Lord, called to serve him, but also called, perhaps, to suffer for him, to own the name of Christ, not to be ashamed of the name of Christ. And this is the reality of the Christian life. And we need to embrace that and proclaim that when we preach the gospel message, and when we speak to him and say, you need your sins to be forgiven. Yet there's these other aspects of what it means to be a Christian, and called now to turn to a new life, a life of holiness, life of service, serving our Lord. We belong to him. We are purchased by him. We're not our own. And we are perhaps, indeed, many are, but we're also called to be willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And then this evening, I just want, as it were, to just bring to a close this little series on what it means to be Christian, again with this in mind of this calling. So we've begun, if you like, although we're looking at what it means to be Christian, we saw first and foremost the calling of Christ to himself, calls us to him. And we saw the Christian's calling. He calls us in this life to live in a certain pattern, a certain way that is expected of his people. But then as we come to a close, there's one last calling, part of the Christian's calling that I want us to consider this evening. It's found in the passage you read, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. where we read these words, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." See, there's, as it were, a culmination of all that great work of Christ and all that is accomplished there in our redemption. We go back to that in eternity past, how he's called his people unto himself. There's the lives that we live. There's a Christian calling that we're to live. But then there's something else set before us here. And we then look forward. And we look to the fulfillment almost, the culmination, a grand and a sort of glory that is set before us. The God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory. And I want us to consider that this evening, because it sets into context all those things that we've been speaking of before. Indeed, some of the things that we've been looking at over this summer period, some of the passages we've looked at, they all relate to this. How is it that we live as believers? What does it mean when we say we're called to serve him, we're called to be holy, perhaps called to suffer? And in the context of all that, how do we, in our daily lives, put all those things into the right place in our understanding, in our appreciation of what the Lord has done for us? Well, we're to have these, this is what Peter's saying here, we're to have this in mind, the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory. So there are three things I want us just to consider this evening as we come to this subject of this heavenly calling, called to glory. And the first thing is that we are, or the Christian's calling, is a calling that has an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. That is that we are to look to eternal things. We're to have the right perspective, the right view of the things of the here and now in the place of eternity. You see, we're so often found to be creatures of our time, of the world, in our view of the here and now. It takes over in our lives. We acknowledge, don't we, that we have lives that we have to live. We have duties and cares and responsibilities. We have families. We have loved ones. We have all these various aspects of our lives here. And it takes over. And though we would acknowledge and say, as those of the Lord's people, that this isn't what it's all about. This isn't everything. Yet we live as though it was. That's how we treat our material things, our possessions, how we treat our activities, the things we engage in, what we plan for our free time, supposedly, and our holiday time and our relaxation and all these different aspects. And we're so molded by the world's attitude to these things. Whereas we're to have an eternal perspective on these things. Remember how the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and he spoke about these things, Matthew 6 and verse 19. Remember how the Lord says there, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see how it is that the Lord Jesus himself is setting this before. He says, you lay up treasures on earth. If your whole interest is vested in the material, the things of the here and now, then, well, foolishness, it can't last. You can't take it with you into eternity. And here they will fade, they'll corrupt, they'll be lost, they'll be stolen. And these are things that aren't of lasting value. We need an eternal perspective. We're to look to eternal things, things that are lasting. And of course, in the sight of eternity, what this short period of life here upon earth is just a speck of time. A man is as the grass of the field that grows up and withers and is blown away and is gone in a moment. And yet we treat this life as though it was everything. We were remarking this morning, weren't we, on Chris mentioned about how in archaeology all these artifacts are found. How wonderful it is, isn't it, when we find these artifacts that confirm the truths of scripture. But one of the other things that's interesting in those various artifacts that are found is you think of how the Egyptian tombs, how all the treasures that they were put into their treasure houses, and Pharaoh was entombed. He was entombed with great treasures and things because they thought that that would be something that would be of value to him in the next life. What value is there in the life to come of these material things? They're of no use. We can't take them out of this world. Naked we come into this world. Naked we should come out of the world. We can't bring anything into this world. We brought nothing in. And it's true that we can take nothing out. And we need that eternal perspective, that view of eternal things. Now here's the apostle here, Peter, is saying, God has called us to his eternal glory. There's a prospect here of eternity, of something that's of lasting value, something that will last into eternity. And that's what we've been called to. And the Lord's people, we need to have that perspective in our lives. Are those the things that drive our decisions and our thought process and our lives, that we're here for a short time? We've been, haven't we, before the summer break, we were in our series in Hebrews, and we've spent some time looking at those great heroes of faith and how they were described as being strangers and pilgrims in this world. They considered themselves to be merely passing through. They didn't look for an earthly city and an earthly kingdom. They were looking for that which had foundations, real foundations, lasting foundations, eternal ones, that home in heaven. That's that same mindset that we need as well. We've often, over the summer period, it seems to me, we've referred, and certainly Chris has a number of times, to Romans chapter 8. And there's those lovely verses that we love to turn to there. Great encouragement and comfort. All things work together for good to those that love God, the called according to his purpose. But this is what he says there in verse 18. He says there, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, as he begins to embark upon that lovely portion of Romans 8 that gives us such comfort and encouragement, he begins with the fact that we do suffer in this world. There are struggles and troubles, but he says we need the right perspective. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. Those eternal things, those are things that far outweigh the things of this present time. And that's something of the context of what Peter's setting before us here in this passage. We read it through earlier on, but notice before he gets to this verse that we're looking at here, he spoke, didn't he, about how it is that we have those cares. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So he's not blind to the fact that we have troubles and cares and difficulties. He goes on to speak about the battles that we engage in against the evil one, perhaps, and against our own indwelling, the old man that's there. He talks of the devil in verse 8, goes about as a roaring lion. In verse 9, he says, resist steadfast in the faith. There are afflictions that we go through. So here we're not speaking about denying that there are difficulties in this life, but he says, get the right perspective. Because then he goes on to say, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, we stand before this God. We belong to this God. And when we find ourselves in those various struggles and difficulties in the way, then we need to embrace this perspective, this eternal perspective. Paul speaks of something similar in 1 Timothy and chapter 6 and verse 12, where he speaks again of this battle that we engage in. So here he says, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You see, there it is again. We're in a battle now. Fight the good fight of faith. Yes, Satan goes about as a roaring lion. He says, yes, he says, we're to fight those battles. But he says, lay hold on eternal life. Have this perspective in mind that, oh, this isn't everything here in this world. The Lord has called us unto his eternal glory. These are the things that are to be in the mind of the believer as he engages in this life that we live, this veil of tears and the veil of struggles it may be, all that besets us. And yet, this is but a pilgrimage, but a short time, because the God of grace, the one who called us unto himself, the one who's called us into this life of Christian calling, is the one who's also called us unto his eternal glory. And there's something that is a great joy to us. Think of that great hymn that we quite often sing, 452 in Grace Hymns. It's the one of the glorious things of thee are spoken. But notice how that hymn ends there, doesn't it? Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. You see, the world's pleasure, its boasted pomp and its show, it fades. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And there's that right perspective again. That's where the treasure is, that is laid up in heaven. And eye hath not seen nor ye heard what God hath laid up in store for those who are his, those that love him. Here are these great treasures, eternal things that are lasting. So here's Peter sets that before us. He wants us to have this right perspective, an eternal perspective. But then I want us to see, secondly, that the Christian life, this Christian calling that we have, it also has a glorious purpose. A glorious purpose. God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Unto his eternal glory. Now we acknowledge, don't we, that here is something that is the great purpose of the believer, is to live to the glory of God. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism beautifully, perfectly captures it in that first question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to enjoy ourselves, but to enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of this great call that the Lord calls his people to. Not called to ourselves, not called to do as we wish with our lives, as we were seeing last time. Having been called unto the Lord Jesus, and having been bought and purchased and redeemed by his precious blood, we belong to him. And he owns us. We owe him service as servants. We owe him duty as such. But it's a joyous service. It's a service of love, a service of devotion. And here, it should be our desire to bring him glory, that we should praise his name, that our Savior should have all the honor in everything in our lives. Sometimes we perhaps question, what should I do? And we seek for guidance. Often people struggle over this question of knowing the Lord's leading, knowing the Lord's guidance in a particular subject. Well, there are clear guidelines that we know. I mean, is it scriptural? Is it permissible? But then there are other areas, aren't there? But at the end of the day, this is the great question. Does it bring glory to God? Is it glorifying? Or is it glorifying to man or to self? Or is it indeed fulfilling that great end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. This is our calling. This is what it says. The God of all grace, this God of grace and mercy, has called us unto himself. He has called us unto his eternal glory. We're to live for his glory and to honor him. Paul speaks of this to quite some length in the epistle to the Ephesians. If you turn over to Ephesians and chapter 1. And notice some of the things that he speaks of here. Ephesians 1, verse 11. He's been speaking how it is that here the Lord it is who has predestinated, called us unto himself. So it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So it's much the same subject here, isn't it? In Christ, he says, we've obtained an inheritance, a great calling here, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul here, writing to the Ephesians, and speaking about how, having been predestinated, according to his purpose, God's purpose and plan, what was that? That we should be to the praise of his glory. The Lord has called us to trust in Christ, to come to him, to know forgiveness of sins, to know peace with God, to know that calling of holiness, of service, perhaps of suffering. But here as well, there's this great reminder that we're to live to his glory. He's called us unto his eternal glory. And that will always be the believer's calling. So it begins now here upon this life and into eternity. What are those saints who have gone before or in glory now doing? They're glorifying God. They're praising God, singing the praises of the Lamb of God, one who came and died and offered himself for his people. That's a tremendous calling. And this is what it is that we are to see, we're to live to the glory of God. Paul there in Ephesians, he's said something similar earlier on as well. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, so Ephesians 1 and verse 5, he says there, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So there it is again. You see how he's joining these two things together, being predestinated, chosen and called unto himself. But here was this great purpose that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. How is it that we are to live to the glory of God? What it is in all that we speak of, in our testimony, in our witness, in our behavior, in our lives, we are to be a testimony of God's grace, that we are undeserving sinners. It's a wonder that the Lord should have saved any of us. And that should always be a matter of wonder to us, of filling us with praise to him. And so we live to the glory of his grace. We praise him. We worship him, and the object of our worship and our praise is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a glorious thing that he has done. His grace is glorious. We shall spend an eternity praising him, an eternity rejoicing in such a Savior, in such mercy, in such grace. What a glorious Lord we have. We're to live to his glory. Still in Ephesians, moving over into chapter 2. Notice that Paul, you said he hasn't finished with this theme. It's something that he continues, he returns to. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, where he's speaking here again about what it is that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Well, begin at verse 5. When we were dead in sins, he's quickened us, or God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That in eternity to come, all the way through eternity, that's going to be the great demonstration that God is going to display to all. He says, in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us, such kindness, such mercy, that he should save any of us. And in the ages to come, that will be displayed in glory. But we are part of that offering of praise and of glory. It begins now. He goes on to say then there, doesn't he, the following verses, notably says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, it all points, doesn't it, to what Christ has done, his work, and we're to live to his glory, to the praise of his glory and his grace. That's the great calling that we have as the Lord's people. And it's a glorious thing to be engaged in. We should be thrilled that we are able to take part in proclaiming the glory of Christ, his mercy and his grace. And then one last passage, well, 1 Thessalonians, the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice what he says here. This is Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians, that ye would walk worthy of God, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see how the two things go together, the wonder, the glory of what the Lord has done for his people, and the necessity for the Lord's people to then live to his glory, to his praise, as he says here, to walk worthy of God. And our lives, we have to confess so often, are taken up with our own ambitions and our own desires and our own goals and the things that glorify man, glorify ourselves, whereas we're here for this short period to bring glory to God's name. And we are called to such. So the God here, the God of all grace, back in 1 Peter 5, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. So there's an eternal perspective. There's a glorious purpose in this Christian calling. And then thirdly, in this Christian calling, there is a heavenly possession. A heavenly possession. And of course, that's what's so wonderfully set before us in these words. God has called us unto his eternal glory. And there, of course, set before us is that eternal heavenly home where all the glory of God is fully revealed. When we begin here upon this veil of tears to seek to live to his glory and his praise, but for this glorious culmination to one day enter into the presence of God, into his glory, and there indeed to know that the Lord has called us to that eternal home in heaven. And those are the things that thrill the believer. And those are things that, again, in the context of what Peter's setting in here, help us to get the right perspective on the lives that we live now. Brevity of this life, the struggles perhaps that we go through, all that these lives involve here. Yet, here we have set before us that eternal home in heaven. You know, it's lovely how sometimes we speak, don't we, of believers who have died and we speak in terms of having gone to glory or having been called home, gone home to glory. And this is it. This is what the Lord is calling us to. And while we're here to serve him and live to his glory, that's what he set before us. God of all grace, what grace, having called us unto his eternal glory. And his eternal glory cannot be bettered. There's no better glory, no better place is there than there in the presence of God, in that place where there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more sickness, none of the things that beset us here in this veil of tears. All will have gone, all have been passed away. That eternal, glorious home, that possession, that heavenly possession that's there set for believers, the Lord is calling us to, that will be perfect. Think about how it's described, isn't it, as paradise. I think there's no greater contrast perhaps than we can think of than the dying thief upon the cross. And you see one who must have been suffering in agony, as all crucifixions are, terrible way to be executed for your crimes. And there's this dying thief upon the cross who comes to faith in Christ. And what does the Lord say to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, in that place of eternal glory, in the presence of God, there where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, no more sorrow. That place where the Lord, having called us to Christ, having sent his own son into this world to redeem a people, and is now moulding us, shaping us, take us with experiences of this life, this pilgrimage, that we might be prepared for that eternal home, having called us to his eternal glory. These are things that should indeed thrill us, to be in the presence of God. We think, don't we, of how the Lord Jesus spoke indeed to the disciples in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, for not so I would have told you. And if the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has gone to prepare a place, what a glorious place that will be. Mansions in glory, in the presence of God. The God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't these things then things that should should stir us up in our daily lives as we face all the issues of life, to be filled with wonder of what the Lord has done. His calling, called us unto himself. And we are undeserving, guilty, foul sinners, rebels, enemies of God, called to faith in Christ, called to that ultimate glorious calling there. What a tremendous thing that is, how we should be thrilled at such things. So we see there something then of this calling, the Christian's calling here, the ultimate calling, if you like, at the end. There's that eternal perspective that it should give us. There's that glorious purpose, and there's that heavenly possession. But I just want us finally, as we draw this to a close, just to draw attention to these earlier verses that we saw in this passage here, where we noticed that the apostle here was speaking about the various struggles, the difficulties that we go through. He's been speaking there in verse 6, how we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes there are humbling circumstances in our lives, and perhaps we fight against those, we begrudge it, we argue about it, and we're encouraged, we're implored to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're in his hands. And he goes on to the next verse, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But acknowledge, don't we, that we have cares and troubles and struggles, and he's been saying, cast your care upon him. He goes on next to talk about the battles, and he says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. To be alert, to be ready to fight those battles, to fight the faith. Resist, he says, steadfast in the faith. So there's always different aspects, aren't there, of the life of believers. We need to humble ourselves. We need to cast our care upon him. We need to be sober, be vigilant. We need to resist, steadfast in the faith. And then he comes to this verse we've been looking at. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, has what? And we come to the last part of this verse. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Perhaps we find ourselves at times, as we face all these different circumstances that Peter alludes to here, different battles, different struggles, different cares, different burdens, different issues in our lives, individually, as a church perhaps, as a nation, we face so many different issues. But here it says, now if you're the Lord's, and he's called you to himself, and he's calling you to that eternal, glorious home, his eternal glory, then here's a prayer that he is bringing here. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto these things, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Perhaps we feel, as we've sought to open up some of these things, sought to understand something of this perspective that we should have, we realize that we are not as we ought to be, that we haven't embraced the glorious calling that the Lord has called us to, acknowledge that we're here as pilgrims for a short time, and the various troubles that come upon us, we treated them as though they were the most important things to us of all. And we acknowledge that when we are reminded of that eternal calling, they shouldn't be so. Well, here's a prayer. It's a prayer for strength, a prayer for help, a prayer that this God of all grace, that we worship and we adore, this one who sent his son into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who offered himself for us, such grace and mercy, is our prayer to our God that he would strengthen us, that he would perfect us in these troubles and struggles and difficulties, that he would establish us, that he would settle us. And perhaps we feel particularly at this time in which we are now, unsettled. There are things that are, people find unsettling, don't they? But here's a prayer. A believer ought not to feel unsettled, ought not to feel that their foundations have been shaken, ought not to feel that all is lost and that there's no hope, ought not to feel that everything's going wrong and everything's out of control. That's not the language of a believer, one who's been called by the grace of God to faith in Christ, who's been redeemed and adopted. One has an eternal home. One has been called to that home that our Saviour is preparing for his people. And if we acknowledge that sadly there are times, and we are perhaps even now, feeling that kind of way, our minds, and we're unsettled and we're shaken by these things and we struggle with these things, then we can pray. This is what Peter's done here. He's said a prayer before us, isn't it? It's his prayer. His prayer as he writes this letter. He said, may the God of all grace, who's the one who's called us in himself, may he make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice what he says there just before that. After that you have suffered a while. Again, there's the perspective. Maybe a little while. It's the Lord's purposes and plans. Perfect in his plans. After you've suffered a while, maybe learning lessons, maybe being molded and shaped, maybe having those things dealt with in our lives that ought not to be there, but or whatever the purpose and the reason, under God's mighty hand. So he says, he's a God of grace. So we need to remember that in our times of suffering, in our times of unsettled and worry and struggles that we enter in, that our God is a God of all grace, all mercy, all goodness. There's no mistaking the Lord's dealings with us. And so we can turn to him in confidence. This God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory. Or after we've suffered a while, may he indeed strengthen, make us perfect, establish us, settle us. Well, may that indeed be our prayer this day. And may we have that eye to eternal things, that eye to glory, that eye to that final culmination of our Lord's calling to us. And then finishing on verse 11. So to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can we say that at the end of these things? Say yes. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let his name always be glorified. Let our lives be to his glory. And let his dominion over us be established. We submit ourselves, humble ourselves in his mighty hand, casting all our care upon him, acknowledging that he does that which is perfect and right in his sight, calling us unto his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer now. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy grace and thy mercy. Lord, for the wonder of what it is that thou hast been pleased to accomplish in the lives of thy people, drawing them unto thyself and calling them, Lord, to lives of holiness, of service, perhaps of suffering, but then, Lord, to that eternal home. Oh, Lord, help us, each one of us, Lord, we pray, to have that right perspective in this life. Lord, to see that our treasure is indeed to be there in those heavenly realms, our hearts to be there. Oh, that we would have our eyes upon glory to come and understand something of thy dealings with us. We need thy help, Lord. We confess, Lord, our frailty. We confess, Lord, our weakness. We confess our lack of faith at times. But we turn to thee as the God of all grace. Oh, that thou would indeed be pleased to deal with us in our need. Strengthen us, settle us, establish us, we pray. And Lord, that we may with a lighter step and a sense, Lord, of joy upon our hearts, anticipation of glory to come, look heavenward. And Lord, again, seeking, living for thy glory now, but oh, anticipate in eternity to come to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Lord, hear us, we pray. Bless us, each one, we ask. And Lord, if there be any who have not, Lord, yet turn unto thee and acknowledge, Lord, that they need thee. Oh, Lord, open their eyes, we pray, for the shortness, the brevity of this life, the emptiness of this life, the foolishness of thinking that this world is everything that there is to live for. Oh, we Pray, Lord, that thou art indeed. Cause there to be an opening of the eyes of the blind even this night, that they would see their need to be right with thee, a holy God. And Lord, we pray that thou art hear us now. In our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, as we come to close, let's sing together a hymn 781 in Grace Hymns. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Let's sing this together. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.